You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
We're going to begin a brand new series this morning. And this morning we're starting to get into a posture of going deeper, I believe. I've been praying, we are praying as leaders, as elders. We are praying that we as a church are going deeper. We're going deeper, not only as a church, because before we have to go deeper as a church, we have to begin to go deeper as individuals and followers of Jesus Christ. The journey we're about to embark on in this new series may be new territory for some of us, because for some of us, we've never been challenged in the ways that we're going to be challenged in this series from God's word. For all of us, it will be challenging. I hope for all of us, it will also be an exciting journey. It will be challenging because it's going to hit to the core of the things in our hearts that resist what God is doing in our lives sometimes. It's going to challenge the resistance that's in our hearts. It's going to call us to submission to something specific we're going to get to in a second. But it's exciting. It's exciting because for those who respond to God's word, for those who respond in submission, we will find our lives begin to take a turn. We'll find our lives radically changed. We'll find our lives, as I said before, going deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ and with this church community. And the series is called Uncommon Community. Uncommon Community. Unpacking the biblical truth about fellowship. In this series, we're going to seek to dismantle any unbiblical notions of what this word community means. We're going to seek to dismantle and just remove any unbiblical ideas we have of this word community and replace those notions with biblical truth about what community really is. In fact, uncommon community. And so you're maybe sitting here and asking, or maybe even not asking, I should be asking, what is community anyways? Definition of community in the dictionary: a group of people that have a particular characteristic in common. A group of people that have a particular characteristic in common. But lest you think we're basing an entire sermon series on a word that we find in the dictionary, this word community we find coming from a biblical word called fellowship. The biblical word fellowship is what we're basing this on. Fellowship is really uncommon community in the scriptures. The Greek word translated fellowship in our English Bibles expresses the idea of sharing or having something in common with something else, with someone else. And so when the Bible talks about fellowship, you need to know the Bible is talking about community. When the Bible talks about fellowship, the Bible is talking specifically about an uncommon community, a gathering of people who gather because they have something in common. And what do we have in common that brings us all together? Do we all love the same style of music? Is that what brings us together? Is it our similar hobbies that brings us together? Do we all share the same career? Is that why we're all together in this room? Do we all like the same kinds of food? That's why we're in the same room together. Are we all introverts? Is that why we're here together? Are we all extroverts? Is that why we're here together? No, that's not the common denominator that brings us here together. Do you know what brings us together? Do you know what brings us together? Do you know what the basis of our fellowship is? Do you know what the basis of our uncommon community is? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can bring people from different walks of life and different backgrounds and different socioeconomic situations and different cultures and different ethnicities and bring them together as one uncommon community. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And I want you to know, there is no other community on the face of the earth like the Church of Jesus Christ. There's none. There's no other community. Amen. If you want to clap, you clap, but make sure everyone you clap with them, because it's an act of worship to the Lord. That's what we share. We share Jesus Christ in common, because Jesus Christ, loved ones, brings us together. And so in this series, we're going to dive deeply into God's word. We're going to unpack specifically what an uncommon community looks like. And I'm praying, loved ones, that this will change your life. I'm praying that this will impact our church. We're going to look specifically at what does it mean to love one another as an uncommon community. We're going to dive in the pages of God's word and see, love one another. What does that mean? We're going to see exactly what it means to forgive one another as an uncommon community. We're going to dive into God's word with that. We're going to understand what exactly it means to serve one another as an uncommon community. We're going to see what it means to encourage one another as an uncommon community. We're going to look into God's word and see what it means to be devoted to one another as an uncommon community. And we're going to see what it means to welcome one another as an uncommon community, people who gather based on Jesus Christ. And by the end, I pray and believe you and I will be more committed to uncommon community than ever before. I pray that by the end, we will be increasingly letting our guards down and leaving our masks at the door and coming into this with a deep understanding biblically of what this whole gathering really is all about. It is an uncommon community, but we need to start somewhere. Where are we going to start? Where are we going to start? We're going to start here. The title of this morning's message is this: You Are Not an Island. You are not an island. This is going to be a starting point for uncommon community, and we need to lay a foundation here today if we're going to really dive into what it means specifically to be an uncommon community based upon our fellowship, our gathering in Jesus Christ. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hands, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. Now, if you're new here, what we typically do is we take a passage of scripture and we walk through it in the sermon. Today, we're going to do something a little bit differently because we need to examine a wide range of passages of scripture. So we're going to look at a series of different passages of scripture to help us get to the starting point of what it means to be an uncommon community and where to start. So we're going to start at Proverbs 18, verse 1. We're going to jump to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. And in between, we're going to go into a bunch of other places. So you have to bear with me. Are you ready? You ready to flip through your Bibles? Nod your head if you're ready. Yeah, okay, I see some heads nodding. Nod your head if you're ready. Amen. Love that, love that. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this: Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. The starting point for uncommon community is right here. You can jot this down in your notes. Number one, isolation is dangerous. Isolation is dangerous. That's where we're going to start. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to get our hearts resonating with, because many of us need to hear this today. Isolation is dangerous. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. This is so important. Remember that Proverbs is classified under the heading of wisdom literature. And listen, church, there's a lot of wisdom for us in this one verse. There's a lot of truth for us in this one verse. There's a warning here in this one verse. It's a warning to those who are in the habit of isolating themselves, secluding themselves, hiding themselves, disconnecting themselves, unplugging themselves from one another. Listen, we must understand that the starting point of getting into all that God has for us, we need to understand this truth: isolation is dangerous, and isolation is the enemy of uncommon community. Isolation is the enemy of biblical fellowship. Isolation is the enemy of everything that God wants to do in your life and in this church as a corporate gathering. And this verse has in mind people who separate themselves from the community of faith, failing to realize their responsibility within the wider community, failing to engage in relationships in the community of faith, refusing to participate deeply in the daily life of the community. And this, loved ones, is very dangerous. This is very detrimental to our Christian walk, and it's detrimental to the community as a whole. Now, I need to stop right here. I simply say this: more than we realize, this message is so very needed in the Western world. Why? Why? Because the Western world philosophy of ministry has morphed into some kind of, I just come to church and I sit in a chair and I sing a few songs and hear a message and then I leave, and that constitutes community and fellowship. And I'm telling you, that's not biblical fellowship. In the Western world culture, in our culture, we have to fight against what we've turned church into. We've turned it into, I come to church, I sit in the seat, I give my offering, I do a few things perhaps during the week, and then I leave and I do my own thing. And that, loved ones, is not uncommon community. That, loved ones, more often than not, that life is characterized more by isolation than it is by uncommon community. So question for you, question. And I want you to examine your heart with these questions. Do you believe that attending a church service once a week equals community? Now, some of you maybe have never even thought about that, but I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that attending a church service once a week equals community? So ask yourself that question and answer in your own heart. Do you believe that simply being with people equals community? Do you and I believe that just being around other people outside of Sunday, just being with people constitutes community? Remember what constitutes biblical fellowship, a gathering upon the basis of Jesus Christ. It was just before I was led to the ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel that I had a stinging and startling realization in my life. Just before I got into this whole church planting process and came to be connected to such wonderful, precious, godly people within the Harvest Bible Chapel movement, I had a startling and stinging realization. Do you know what it was? The realization I came to was that I was alone. I was alone. I was living my Christian life alone. Now I had Christian friends. I had a loving family that were with me all the time. I had Christian friends that I was with a lot. I was in small groups. I was doing Christian things. I was a husband. I was a pastor. But I was alone. Some of you are saying, why? How? How does that work? How were you alone? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how. Because while I was with people, now, while I was doing the Christian things and serving God from genuine sincerity, I was alone because I refused to let anyone deep enough into my own life. I never let anyone into my heart. I was always in leadership. Since I was 14 years old, I was asked to be a leader. I never let anyone into my heart. I always felt like I had to keep people here, and I was there to help them and serve them, but I was alone. I realized I was alone. I was isolated. I never let anyone into my heart, and I never took steps to open my life to people, say, look, look. And I found that my life was characterized more by isolation than by uncommon community. My Christian life was characterized more by isolation than by uncommon community, because I found that when I was wrestling with the deepest, darkest, besetting sins of my heart, I was there alone. I found that when I had tough decisions to make and wrestling in the secret parts of my heart, I was there alone. And I had this stinging, startling realization. This is killing you, Jason. You will not be able to lead your wife. You will not be able to lead a church. You will not be able to lead your children. You will not be able to lead this Christian life with effectiveness if you don't understand the massive significance of the community of faith, of uncommon community. So some of you are thinking, when you hear the word isolation, that it just describes someone sitting in a basement somewhere who never gets out of his house and just sits there and never sees anybody. That's one form of isolation. It is isolation. But it's also isolation, loved ones. Listen, it's also isolation within the fellowship of believers when we refuse to open our hearts and let people in. when we refuse to take active steps to get into each other's lives, when we refuse to take active steps realizing that I need this group of people because we are together here, after all, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. God has so designed it that we be an uncommon community. God could have set it up that when we get saved, we can go out on our own, and he could have done whatever he wanted to do. He set it up such that we come together as one body, not isolated from one another, not secluded from one another, not closing our hearts to each other, not wearing masks that refuse to let people in. This, loved ones, is all isolation, and isolation is dangerous. It's dangerous. And so I want to show you specifically a few key things from Proverbs 18, verse 1. I want to show you that a failure to understand the power of uncommon community is utterly dangerous and detrimental to your life, and I pray your life is changed today by new realizations. Jot this down. Isolation is dangerous because it flows from selfishness. Isolation is dangerous because it flows from selfishness. Notice the verse. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself, listen, seeks his own desire. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. In other words, the person that isolates himself or closes himself off to other people does that in order to pursue his own will, in order to pursue his own wisdom, in order to pursue his own pleasure. You need to think about it for a moment. When I'm by myself, I'm not accountable to anyone. I seek my own desire. I do what I want. When I'm by myself, there's no one to challenge me. I seek my own desire. I do what I want. When I'm isolated, when I'm by myself, there's no one to correct me. I seek my own desire. I do what I want, what seems wise to me, what seems right to me. When I'm isolated, there's no one to help me. I seek my own desire. And this, loved ones, is what our flesh wants. This is what our flesh wants. Our flesh wants to keep people at bay. Why? Why? So that ultimately we can continue to be the God over our own lives. Because when the rubber meets the road, when I want to do something, when I want to go a certain way in my life, if I let people in too deeply, they may challenge me. They may change my plans. They may confront me, and I can't have that because when I'm isolated, I seek my own desire. It flows from selfishness, and our flesh loves it. Our flesh loves this. Our flesh wants to be alone so that when we want to do what we want to do, we don't want anyone to tell us anything different. Isolation, loved ones, flows from selfishness. This is a surefire way of fulfilling the selfish mandates of our own hearts. And listen, if you're honest with yourself, as I'm honest with myself today and even this week, there are many self-centered mandates in my heart. I mandate for myself things that will be good for myself, good for me only. And I desperately need people to look into my heart with me and to help me and to say, Jason, you're being selfish on this. Correct this path. Go this way. Change that. We love you. We want to help you. Because apart from them, I seek my own desire. God is so brilliant in setting up the church for our protection. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Whoever isolates himself pursues the easy, hassle-free way to indulge in sin and to rule over themselves. Why do we isolate ourselves? Because it's easy to be selfish when we are alone. Why do we block people out from getting in? Because it's easy to be self-centered when I'm alone. When no one knows what's happening in here, I put on my smile at church and I say the right things and I'm praying for you and God bless you and have a great week. And inside, no one knows. No one's inside. No one's coming in. I seek my own desire because it's easy to be selfish when we're alone. Isolation is dangerous, loved ones, because it flows from selfishness. Secondly, isolation is dangerous because it fuels bad choices. It fuels bad choices. Notice verse 1 again. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Here it is. He breaks out against all sound judgment. If isolation is the place I can easily do what I want with no one to challenge me or question me, then it follows that isolation is the place that fuels and facilitates and widens my capacity to make increasingly bad choices in my life. That's just how it is. And those who isolate themselves seek their own desire. It flows from selfishness, but it fuels bad choices. And one of the most dangerous consequences of isolation is that I am the final say in everything that happens in my life. And this is so very dangerous. On the screen for you, Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Other translations say, with a multitude of counselors. And God has set up the church in such a way that we be individuals within a wider body full of a multitude of counselors and advisors and people who love us and care for us. God's word is communicating something powerful to us today, and perhaps stinging for you, perhaps challenging for you, perhaps everything in you wants to resist what is being said right now, but submit, loved ones, to God's word. Your life will be changed. The person that isolates himself seeks his own desire and closes his heart to the community of faith. And this is the person that operates in selfishness. And the person that operates in selfishness is the person that secures his own demise. Why? Because he breaks out. He opposes, the text says. He resists all sound judgment because he wants to do what is right in his own eyes. Have you been there? Have you been there? I've been there. I've been there. Even with the greatest of intentions in my heart, I've been there. Have you ever been in a place where you thought to yourself, man, if I could go back in time, I would have did that differently? Have you ever been in a place where you look back at a decision you made and you say to yourself, what was I thinking? Listen, we've all been there. Many times in my life, I look back and I say, what was I thinking? In the moment when I was over here, I thought everything was clear. I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought this was the best choice, the best decision possible. But after the fact, I look back and I say, what was I thinking? Why? Why? Because I failed to surround myself by a multitude of counselors. I failed to tap into the power of uncommon community. I failed to open my heart to people who love me, people who I love, people who I desperately needed to challenge me and question me and encourage me. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Question. Does this describe you? Does this describe you? Are you breaking out against all sound judgment because you are isolated and you are seeking your own desire? Three more specific questions I want to throw on the screen for you. This is by way of self-examination. Number one, how often are you alone wrestling with significant matters of life? Think deeply. Think deeply. How often do you allow yourself to be alone? My heart is closed to other people for whatever reason, and you're wrestling with significant matters of life. Let me add a tag onto that. Married couples, how often are you alone and you're just not making any headway on an issue in which you're bumping heads and you're just there alone and we can't let anyone know and we can't let anyone in and we're struggling like this, we got to figure it out, but you're not getting it and you're closing yourself off to the community of believers? How often are you alone wrestling with significant matters of life? Secondly, have you intentionally or unintentionally closed your heart to the church community? Have you intentionally or unintentionally closed your heart to the church community? You walk in the doors of the church, pull out of your bag the mask goes on, the church mask. You walk through the through this place with the church mask on. Have you intentionally or unintentionally closed your heart to the church community? One thing that I've been really trying to be intentional of lately, because I just see this happening in my heart. People ask me often after the service or elsewhere, how are you doing? And you know what my immediate response is all the time? Can you guess? Good. I could be having the worst week of my life and I'll say good. And I caught myself and said, what are you doing? You're lying. That's not the truth. You're essentially wearing a mask. You're closing your heart. Or you're just going through the motions. That's not uncommon community. When someone asks me how I'm doing, I want to be able to say, what's going on in there? And some of you have experienced this already. You ask me how I'm doing, and then I give you this awkward silence, and you're like, what? What's wrong with him? And then I stop and say, hold on, let me think about that. And you're sitting, standing there thinking, well, it's just a simple question. Like, I don't want, what are you thinking about? No, but I'm really thinking because I want to be real. I don't want to be honest. And if I'm, say good, I want it to be because I'm good. And if I'm not good, I want to be able to say, hey, I'm been struggling this week a little bit. Pray for me on this, that, or the other. Have you intentionally or unintentionally closed your heart to the church community? And thirdly, does the thought of letting others into your heart or life scare you? As I'm speaking, does the thought of letting people into your heart and life scare you? Are you sitting here saying, I'll do anything, Jason, but I don't want that. I'll do anything. I'll serve anywhere. I'll give all my money. I'll do anything, but I don't want to let people in here. It's scary for you, perhaps. It was scary for me. It was scary for me, loved ones, and it still is sometimes a very scary thing, because in this moment, as we are wrestling with these significant issues, we're really doing some real hard work in our hearts. We're uncovering idols in our lives. Listen, why do I get scared sometimes to open my heart? Because I worship the idea of people thinking well of me. And if I let people in my heart, they may not think that good of me anymore, and I'm afraid, and that's the idol I need to smash, perhaps. And maybe for you, you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, if I let people in, that's scary for me, because if people get in, they'll see my weaknesses and my flaws, and they won't like me anymore. And you say, and I don't want that, and that scares you, because to have people like you is in fact the idol of your heart in this moment, and that's what needs to get smashed. Or you say, I'm scared. I don't want to let people in because people will see that I don't have as much integrity as they think I have, or I'm not the person they think I am. I want to keep wearing the mask. Does the thought of letting others into your heart and life scare you? And if you're sitting here and you say, Jason, I'm scared to death right now. What you're asking me to do, I'm scared to death. I say to you, allow this moment not to linger in fear, but to become a moment of submission and say, Lord, I'm afraid because there are some idols in my heart. Lord, help me to smash these idols so that I'm not ultimately concerned with what people think of me. Help me to smash these idols so that I'm not ultimately concerned about maintaining a squeaky clean image. Help me, Lord, to have as my supreme aim to worship you with my life, that in my heart, through faithful, uncommon community, I am getting better and better as a follower of Jesus Christ. My life is changing. If that's your goal, if that's your aim, then uncommon community is for you, because you will open your heart, and as hard as it is sometimes, as messy as it is sometimes, as scary as it is sometimes, you know that as you open your heart to people, God will use the uncommon community of faith to chisel you and shape you, and you'll be better on the other side. That's what he does. And what we don't want, loved ones, is a squeaky, clean church full of people who are squeaky clean and no one is in the hearts of anyone else. That's not what we're going for. It's not what we're going for. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, breaks out against all sound judgment. Today may be the day many people get out from under the selfish drive to keep people out and begin to discover the power of life lived in uncommon community. This is a starting point, loved ones. Isolation is dangerous. And I pray that more and more people in this church, the Spirit of God would show us areas in my life where we have secluded ourselves and isolated ourselves so that he can get at the greatest work he wants to do in us. Isolation is dangerous. Secondly, and finally, jot this down. Community is essential. Isolation is dangerous. Community is essential. We're going to jump around to a few passages of Scripture. I encourage you to go there quickly. I'm not going to be able to wait for everybody. I'm going to move through this quickly, so forgive me if you don't get there quick enough. But we're going to jump into a few different passages of Scripture to help us see the necessity of community for each and every one of our lives. Are you ready? Are you ready? You ready? Number one, jot this down. Community is essential because community is, jot this down, it's commanded. It's commanded. Community is essential because community is commanded. We see in one specific place, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." On the screen for you, John Piper said this, "God's commandments are for our good. Everything he tells us to do is good for us. God does not need our service to improve his attitude or his ability. So he doesn't tell us to do things because he has needs, but because we have needs." The command here in Hebrews is to us because God loves us and God loves the church, not because he has any needs that he's trying to have fulfilled, but because we have needs. That's at the core of this command in Hebrews chapter 10. And here's the reality. Whether you realize it or not, you and I have a deep-seated need as believers in Jesus Christ who are doing battle in this dark world to be stirred up and to be encouraged by one another. So the text says the way that we do that is don't stop getting together. Don't stop meeting together. Don't stop. You got to stir up one another. You got to encourage one another. It's a command. It's a command. It's a command, loved ones, that many are disobeying. It's a command that the people in of the time of Hebrews were disobeying. He says, as many are in the habit of doing, many are in the habit of neglecting the gathering of believers, the uncommon community that they need so much. Have you ever been in the habit of neglecting to meet together? Maybe you're in that habit right now. Oh, you may be here right now. You may be in church on Sunday morning, but if truth be told, you are in a habit right now of not meeting with people. Going deeper, not letting people into your heart. Not meeting with people for worship. Not meeting with people for prayer. God loves you. Therefore, he commands you. Don't stop meeting. Don't stop getting together. Do whatever you have to do to get together with like-minded believers in Jesus Christ. I know work is busy. I know the stresses are high. I know the kids can take up all your time. I know all these things. I know it very well. do what you have to do, loved ones, to make the priorities of God our priorities. Community is essential because community is commanded. Secondly, community is essential not only because it's commanded. Secondly, community is essential because community is normal. Community is essential because community is normal. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 15. I'm not going to spend much time here because I preached an entire message on this in one of our first series in September. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 to 15 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Listen, "if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body." Okay, when we wake up in the morning, it's very normal and natural for one foot to go in front of the other as we go about our daily business. It's very normal. The body is together. The body parts are together, working together. When you come downstairs or go to your kitchen or wherever it is you go, it is a very normal thing for the hand to reach out and grab the cup of coffee that your body wants to consume, and the cup of coffee is consumed. It's a very normal thing that the hand functions this way and relates this way to the rest of the body. It's a very normal thing. You don't ever have to communicate to your feet that you need to one step before the other. You don't ever have to communicate and convince your hand, "I want this cup of coffee." Okay, ready hand, go, get it. "No, I don't want to." "No, you got to go, get this cup of coffee. The body wants it." No, I don't want to." You don't have to communicate that way to the hand. It's very normal for the hand to reach out. This seems very obvious to us. That's why the scriptures are brilliant. That's why this analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 is brilliant, because in the same way, it is very normal for individual members of the body of Christ, you and me, to be functioning in a close fellowship to the uncommon, within uncommon community. Because why? Because we are all part of one body. It is normal. Community is essential because community is normal. Thirdly, community is essential not only because it's commanded, not only because it's normal. Community is essential because community is modeled. It's modeled. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this, speaking of the early church, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship," or "and to uncommon community, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The great precedence to uncommon community is seen as we unfold the pages of the book of Acts and the early church. Notice on the screen for you, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." The early church knew absolutely nothing apart from an uncommon community, an unbroken fellowship. You belong to me, I belong to you. Community is necessary. Community is essential because community is modeled for us all throughout the pages of the Bible. So some of us are saying, "Well, that's not for me, and I don't really feel like doing that." I'm just telling you, loved ones, this is what a healthy community looks like. It's a day-by-day gathering together, says the book of Acts. And not only were they devoting themselves to God's word, they were devoting themselves to the fellowship. Because I talk with some people sometimes, some of the most passionate people about God's word. And they say, "As long as it's me and my Bible, I am good. It's me and my Bible alone. It's me and the word of God. And it's just, I'm devoted to God's word." And I say, yes, that's good. But are you going to stay alone? Because they devoted themselves, the early church, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Because we need each other. We need to talk about God's word together. We need to be taught God's word. We need to worship together. Oh, how we need to pray together. One of the most exciting things for me about uncommon community is a community that prays together. Because what better thing is there to see a community calling on God together, and then a community together corporately seeing the Lord answer and respond together Community is essential because community is modeled. Fourthly, community is essential because community not only is commanded, normal, and modeled, community is wise. Community is wise. Go to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, also wisdom literature. Listen to what it says. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. In other words, their work will be more fruitful. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Okay? Quick survey here. Moving a couch. Better alone or with others? Hands up, better alone. Hands up, better alone? Better with others? Okay. We moved recently, and I learned this the hard way because I wanted to get things done quickly. And this is also a picture of how we sometimes act as a church family. I wanted to get some stuff done quickly, and there was a chair sitting in the middle of this place it didn't need to be sitting in. I needed to go over there. I'm waiting for someone to come help me. No one's coming to help me. I'm like, all right, I'm going to do this. Let's do this. I picked this up, and it wasn't nice. It wasn't good. My back was sore. Two are better than one, right? Quick survey. Feeling sick? Better to deal with it on your own or go get the help of a doctor? Better do it on your own? The help of a doctor? Hands up. Hey, not everyone's participating in the survey. Come on. Some of you are not sure. I got some remedies of my own. Okay. In marriage, quick survey. In marriage, better to make decisions that impact both of you on your own or together? On your own? Hands up on your own? Someone says on their own out there. Okay, we'll do some counseling later. The point is obvious, right? You understand what I'm trying to get at. It is wise. Community is wise. You surround yourself with people. This is wisdom literature that we're examining here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, two are better than one. Oh, the wisdom in that line, because they have a good reward for their toil. Oh, the fruitfulness that comes when two and three and four are working together rather than one on their own. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. He has not another to lift him up. And the reality is that some of us are walking through this Christian life and we are falling and there's no one around to pick us up. And you're struggling. And you're thinking to yourself, why? Why am I struggling so much? Why? Why is life so challenging? Why? Why? Because, loved ones, because maybe you're falling and you're all alone. There's no one there to pick you up. Community is wise. And then finally, community is essential because community is strength. Community is strength. We're going to finish off the last two verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 11 to 12 says this. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Community, loved ones, is strength. Community is support. If I'm walking down the street and someone wants to come and overtake me for my wallet, if they're bigger than me, if they're stronger than me, they're going to overtake me. But not so if there's two or three or others. In this life, loved ones, in this life, you're walking this life alone perhaps. And you're falling and you're being overtaken and you're struggling in your battle with sin. And you're struggling to make sense of difficult things you're walking through today. Perhaps if you're alone, loved ones, you may be overtaken very easily. But if you're within the corporate, uncommon community, you will find yourself in a place of strength. Strength. And many people in this church are experiencing that already because you're tapping into the community. You're stepping in. And I would believe that in a room like this, there are many people that need some extra help. I would believe that there are many people in a room like this who need some strength. You may be walking through a really difficult season of your life right now, and you're wondering to yourself, how am I going to get through? How am I going to make it? You may be struggling with a financial crisis. You may be struggling in your marriage. You may be struggling in another relational situation. You may have rebellious kids. You don't know what to do with them. You may be struggling in a wide range of different circumstances. And I'm telling you, you stay on your own and your circumstances will overtake you. But the community of believers, the fellowship of believers is strength, is support. We come here and we draw strength from the sovereign God of the universe. We draw strength from his word and we seek to rally around each other based upon the fellowship we have in Jesus Christ. And there, loved ones, and there alone will we find that we are able to overcome our obstacles and our struggles and our challenges in a way we've never done before. Oh, do you understand how your life can change? Do you understand how your life can change? Do you understand how even your perspective and even your circumstances can change? If you would just step in and tap in to uncommon community, if you would believe isolation is dangerous, but community is essential, I pray that for everyone in this room, we would all walk out of here resolved, I must be part of this community in a greater way. Because you need strength today. Why don't you bow your heads with me as we get ready to close. I'm going to ask that there be no movement right now. I know there's people that do need to move. But if you don't have to move, I just ask you to stay where you are. God's not done with us yet. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, again, nothing mystical or magical about that. Just try to remain distraction-free. Maybe you're here in this room today and you, as you listen to this message, have identified, maybe in a stinging way, that more of your Christian life than not is in isolation. Oh, how I'm praying that this be a profound moment for many of us. You say, there's people around me. Yes, there's family around me, but I'm alone. I'm secluding myself. I'm closing my heart. Now, I'm not letting anyone in. Maybe I'm even part of a small group, but I'm just doing the stuff that you're supposed to do, and nobody's really getting in. You can tick off the check marks, but only you and I know deep in our hearts if we're really letting people in. This doesn't mean that everyone needs to know your deepest, darkest secrets. This doesn't mean that there's no room for privacy. It just means that there's so much room for sincerity and authenticity in our lives. Right now you're identifying, man, I'm alone. Would you pray right now that the Lord would give you strength to not stay there? Just pray right now, Lord, help me not to stay here. Lord, it's going to be easy as I step out of this room and walk into the lobby to just go about my business and don't act upon anything I've heard. Lord, would you help me? Maybe your next step is you get to the connections desk and you say, I got to get in a small group. I need this community. Maybe your next step is, I got to sign up for this party with the pastor because I'm not just going to come and attend this church and leave. Maybe your next step is, I got to get to this Harvest Essentials class because I got to get connected. I can't wait on this anymore. Maybe your next step, you're here. You just need to get your heart right before Jesus before you can even connect to this community. There's even one that God is calling. You've been far away. Come back to me. Come back to me today. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will heal you of your heart. heart break. And I will connect you and surround you. Maybe you're here and even right now and you're not convinced yet. Perhaps you're here and you're not convinced. You say, but I want to be convinced. But there's just so much going on in my schedule. I just don't even know practically how to make this work. Would you pray right now? Say, God, please, this week, even right after the service, would you show me how? How? Show me practically how I can begin to tap into the strength that's found in uncommon community. Just pray that. Father, right now, I pray for each one. Lord, we can rehearse situation after situation, but only you know what's happening in the heart of each one in this room. Oh God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would take what was preached here from your word and you would help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to identify our next steps right now. Getting deeper with you. Getting deeper in this church. And I know, Lord, and ask that you would show us how marvelously you will work in our lives. Change us today. Mold us, empower us. Bind us together as an uncommon community. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. If you agree, say amen.